And we'll be turning into the Book of Samuel as we look at, hopefully, what will be the last of how to ruin a good life.
Excuse me.
We've been looking at Saul and Samuel. That is King Saul, not to be mistaken for the Apostle Paul, who was initially known as Saul of Tarsus. But How to Ruin a Good Life, Part 3, and we've been looking into a series on Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. service, that's been titled A Successful Christian Life. And the last several Sunday evenings in our 6 p.m. service, we have been looking at how to ruin a good life. Well, you know, the Bible does both. It tells us how we can live a successful Christian life. And at the same time, the Bible reminds us that we can also ruin that life or that opportunity for success. I can tell you right up front that it takes a lot more work to live a successful Christian life than it does to ruin a good life.
Yep.
Really, all you have to do is nothing to ruin a good Christian life. But if you really understand the scope of the life we live now and our eternal life together, whatever work you can, because let's face it, no one ever really gets very far successfully without putting the old nose to the grindstone or some the idea is elbow grease. Got to put down some old elbow grease if you want to be successful. I mean, if you just contend to just kind of bebop along like a buoy on the sea and rolling with each and every wave, and you know, so on, that's your choice. But those who really work hard at making the Christian life a success, they're the ones who are going to be blessed beyond in this life and the life to come. So we have been looking at Israel's first king, who had so much potential. Listen, when you are saved, the day that you are saved, you have been given more potential by God to have a successful life than you could possibly imagine. And that's why it's important to be in the Word of God and in the fellowship of God, where you can constantly be challenged through the Word of God. So number one, Saul was impressively tall in appearance. He was literally shoulder and head above taller than the other one. So he was impressive, at least to that, the kind of guy you would look up to, at least physically. Number two, he was a well-respected person. He had a well-respected family. In the tribe of Benjamin. He was chosen by God. I mean, what greater... Listen, you know, you are all chosen by God. God chose you. He gave to you the gospel. You received the gospel, and he chose you, and he has a purpose and he has a plan for your life. So we see that God was the one who chose him. He pointed Saul out to Samuel. He arranged the meeting and the conversation, and the rest was history. But number four, he was a man of privilege. I want to just look at that in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 27, because I believe that's an important point to look at here. Chapter 9 and verse 27. It says, and as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." What a privilege for you and I, not only to be shown what the word of God is, but to know what the word of God has to say. See, the unsaved don't know that. And again, it always goes back to the fact that we're privileged people. And so then he was initially a man of humility in 1 Samuel chapter 10. He was a man empowered by God. Same way you've been empowered by God. You're either going along with it, you are either acquiescing or you're resisting. And there's no middle ground as far as I'm concerned. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where there's any middle ground on that either. We're either acquiescing to God or we're resisting God along the way. So he was a man empowered by God, then he was a man of benevolence. And so then, of course, something terrible happened. Saul had so much going for him, and he squandered them. And I wonder how much of our own Christian lives, and like what Steve was saying this morning as well, and that is, how much are we squandering the Christian life? When you consider what God has made available to us, not so much in the material things of this world, because if we can't even handle the spiritual, how are we going to handle the material? And the material is constantly getting in the way of the spiritual. But if we will walk in the Spirit, every one of us has a great potential. And if we're not tapping into that potential that God's given to us, then you're squandering your life. and you may be messing around and squandering someone else's life. So anyway, he had so much going for him, and he squandered them, ruining all the potential of a good life, a life abundantly blessed by God. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a life blessed by God than to be blessed by the world. The blessings that God has, I can take with me. The blessings that the world has, they're all standing behind. So what things and choices did Saul make to ruin his life and fall greatly in disfavor with God? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to be in disfavor with God. If you've been there and you've experienced that, you don't ever want to go through that again. Never. So the idea simply is that to stay right with God, walk with God, and serve the Lord. So the idea simply is that what do we need to do to fall in disfavor with God? Choices that we can just as easily make and ruin our own lives and fall into disfavor with God are the same ones that Saul himself made. And so we can certainly learn from the these Bible characters. Well, number one, we've looked at already, and that is that he became very insecure rather than trusting God. You know, some pastors get very insecure. Sometimes missionaries get very insecure. People get insecure overall, afraid that maybe someone's going to steal some of their sheep, or someone's going to build a bigger church or a bolder church than the one that they built in the area, or whatever it might be. But there's all kinds of ways which we can become very insecure. You may become insecure at work. You may become insecure among family members. Maybe you're doing what God's called you to do. You're doing exactly where God wants you to do, and the way that God wants it done there. And somebody else, boy, it seems like they're making money hand over fist along the way there. Asaph had that problem. He felt very insecure with his relationship with God because somehow God wasn't being kind to him, but he was being kind to the unsaved, and certainly the saved deserved it, not the unsaved. But he became very insecure. We become insecure in our faith. Either God meant what he said or he didn't. If you believe that God meant what he said, then you should never be insecure concerning your faith. Number two, he became a man of excuses. When he was confronted by Samuel, he had all kinds of excuses, blaming this person, blaming that person. Listen, if you made a mistake, own up to it and say, you know what, you're absolutely right. I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that. I made a poor decision along the way there. But be a man and own up to it. That's one of the things there. But he did not do that. He became a man of excuses. He blamed everybody else but himself. And that's usually what people who have this victim mentality, they're always blaming somebody else for the misery in their lives. Number three, he became a man independent of God. When he was confronted by that and God didn't answer him, he went off and struck off and did exactly what he was going to do, whether God was with him or not. Number four, he became a man of an outward religion. He had all the mechanics down, but he didn't have any heart for it whatsoever. Number five, he became a man of wasted opportunities. Opportunities that God provides for us are opportunities that we need to seize right away. He refused to obey God, and therefore he wasted the opportunities that God had given to him. He could have been a great king. He could have been a wonderful king. He could have been a very effective king, but he was none of those. So we look at it as we close out on Saul's life here. Saul became disloyal. That's what sin does. It causes individuals to become disloyal. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, looking at verses 7 and 9. 1 Samuel chapter 15, look in verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now, so what do you do when the man of God confronts you? Because, I mean, God spoke to Samuel, told Samuel what Saul, and gave the message to Saul what Saul was to do. Now, Samuel comes, and how do you answer the fact that you didn't obey God? What do you come up with? Well, he came up with excuses for sure. He was disloyal. So the context of that is actually back in the first couple of verses of chapter 15, where it says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, that is in the wilderness journey, when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass, and so on. The question is, did Saul do that? Did he obey God? Well, so much that, well, yeah, yeah, no. Well, either you explicitly obey God or you don't. You either do what God told you to do, and if you only do it halfway, then you haven't done what God told you to do. So in verses 7 through 9, we see Saul takes it upon himself to alter God's command and then lies to protect himself when he finally is confronted with the fact that, hey, you did not do what God asked you to do or what God told you to do. And so no one has ever been given permission to alter any part of God's word, let alone God's commands, or to ignore them. To do such is being disloyal to God. If you do not do what God's called you to do and what God's commanded of us to do, then you're being disloyal to God. Disloyalty is a willfulness to disobey one's leader. If you're a foreman on the job site and you ask those who are your subordinates to do something and they decide they're going to alter it and it doesn't turn out well, guess who's going to get in trouble? You are, because you didn't oversee what they were supposed to do. They were disloyal to you, and you've been disloyal to your boss because you didn't oversee it and see it get done the way it's supposed to be done. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, just hold your finger in Samuel and go over to 1 Corinthians. Again, it's a very familiar. I'm just going to use this as a way of an example because it is such a in-your-face kind of an example, if you will. But it says here, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or harmony hath Christ with Belial, that is Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, you can't do that. You can't display that if you're unequally yoked with unbelievers. You're going to take on the persona of exactly what the weakest link is in that relationship. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So we're really given a choice there. So many believers ignore this, being unequally yoked together. And you know what they do? They use the same excuses or the same reasoning that maybe Saul would have used. That, well, I've saved a king for you for later. We're going to execute him together, kind of a thing. But you know, the best of the sheep, we're going to save those for sacrifices. Well, listen, if God wanted that to take place, he would have told Saul that's what he wanted to take place. That's not what he wanted. God wanted them to be eradicated because they were vile sinners, to say the least, and they had abused Israel on the wilderness wanderings. So we reason that away as Saul reasoned his disobedience, making him disloyal to God. So when you're looking at the Word of God, don't use the excuse, well, I just love them. Listen, you do what God told you to do. You can still do that. You can punish your children and let them know you still love them, right? You can give them a timeout, or you can take their cell phone away, or do what my son does. He shuts it off, and when the girl's not behaving, he just goes to take care of that real quick, and he shuts off all their electronics somewhere along the line, and they know it's time to straighten up and fly right. But the truth of the matter is that we've got to learn to obey God and do what God wants the way God wants it done. And there's so many reasons why God's people should never be unequally yoked. You can't use the excuse, well, if we're married, then I can be a better witness to him. No, don't go down that road. That's a satanic lie to you as an individual. Most of the time, that never, ever really does take place. So one of the characteristics of sin is the next one becomes easier and we become bolder in our disobedience before God. Never forget that is the first sin is always that stepping stone along the way. So, and if we don't deal with the first sin, then it simply paves the way for the next one. You know yourself that once you disobey or do something different, then, boy, you know what, it's easier for the next and the next and the next. It just keeps getting easier and easier to get further and further away from God. So we're not judging Saul, and we ought not to ever judge any Bible character, because many of us may have found ourselves in their lives and in their positions at one time or another. But we're not judging Saul or any failure of historical persons in the Bible, but we can learn. We can learn from them the things not to do and what we should do. Amen? That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, if we can go there real quickly, and Paul uses that, the expression there, that these are our ensamples or examples, if you will. And that is very important for us to understand that the Bible is full of examples. And so we have no excuse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll get there in just a minute. Right behind these pages here. And it says there, beginning in verse 6, and he says there, now these things were, and he's talking about the Israel going through the wilderness wanderings. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Can we not learn that which destroyed Israel and cost them their country and their nation? Listen, no, America doesn't deserve to continue to exist. Yeah, but what about all the Christians in here? Well, you know, many of God's people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Aren't living the way they're supposed to be living anyway. So when it comes right down to it, America doesn't deserve. We deserve exactly what Israel got, to be carried off into captivity somewhere. Now I dread the thought of something like that ever happening, but are we any better as a people or any better as a nation than was Israel? Well, I don't really think so. But it says also in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our what? Admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we don't stand in pride. We stand because of God's grace. And then the seventh one here, Saul became dishonest in 1 Samuel chapter 15, looking at verses 13 through 15. And it says that Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So he lied. That's what sin will do to you. He lied. He did not do. And Saul said, okay, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, he had to do some backtracking here. They have. Now notice he said, they have. Now, they didn't act contrary to the king. And even if they did, he said, I'm the king, and no, we're going to do what God told us to do. So Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I'll tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little, then he goes on and says that to you. I want to get to the other part there. Where are we going here? Over to verse 23, verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? One of the sacrifices that he counts more dear to himself is simply doing what he says we ought to do. Man, I mean, you can dance all around the words, all around those verses all you want to. You can offer this and offer that. The matter is, if you're not obeying God, then that's not good. And he goes on and he says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is what? Better than sacrifices and to hearken than the fat of rams. So I would have rather you just simply done what I told you to do. Period. And then he goes on, he says, for rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And that's what he exactly, when you don't obey God, he considers that rebellion. And so one sin does lead to another. First of all, he disobeyed God willfully. He now lies about what he has done. And so far, Saul has been stacking up his sins. He has been collecting them, if you will. Disobedience. He did not follow through with what God commanded him to do. Then he made excuses for his sin. He blamed everybody else but himself. He did not take the responsibility. And now he's lying about all of it. And he just keeps on going and keeps on going. So the foolishness about sin is that it is a choice that we make. And in the process, we convince ourselves that we have done or are doing what we're doing is perfectly proper. And he has said, well, listen, you know what? We're going to do these for sacrifices. If God wanted them for sacrifices, do you think he would not have put that in the command? I'm sure he would have. And so we think sometimes it's reasonable. I'm going to disobey God. I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do this because this is what I feel. Put your feelings on hold and go with the fact. The facts are what God has said. That becomes the facts. Your emotions have to be brought into servitude to what is factual in the Scriptures at all times. And so we see that he convinced himself it was perfectly proper to disobey God in this matter. He felt it was reasonable. And then blaming others to escape accountability and responsibility as well as our culpability. Now, how are we going to manage to do that at the Bema Seat? What are some of the things that we think we might even, and you might conjure those up in your mind if you want to, what are some of the thoughts we're going to have to try to escape our accountability or our responsibility or even our culpability? that's actually going to hold any weight at the Bema seat. Yet that's what we do in our life on a day-to-day basis. We try to find reasons why we shouldn't do this and reasons why we don't want to do that, and it's perfectly okay for this way because I just don't have this and I don't have that. No, that's not a good way to deal with a Christian life. It is a sure step of ruining your walk with God. And then eighthly, tonight, Saul became an enemy of a friend. Remember that Samuel loved Saul. He prayed for Saul on a regular basis. He did all he could do to encourage this man in chapter 16, verses 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now, this is the man who loved Saul. This is the man who wept for Saul. He understood the trouble that Saul was in. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. You know, it's sad when friendship is only a one-way affair. Amen? When you care more for someone else than they care about you, that's not friendship. Now, we are commanded to love one another, and we are commanded to love those who hate us. But then that's not fellowship. We don't have a relationship with them, but we're told to pray for their souls, to pray for them to get saved. But Saul is going downhill quickly. And at this point, the one man in Israel to care much for the man Saul, or his, at least his spiritual well-being, is now his enemy. Samuel's heart was broken over Saul's spirituality and his spiritual decaying life. It's never easy to watch someone who had so much to gain through obedience throw it all away in disobedience. The apostle asks in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, and verse 16. And remember, he wrote to them the truth. He ministered among them. Many came to know Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. Now he's writing back to them, and he's asking such questions as, who hath hindered you? Who hath bewitched you? And then he goes on and he says in chapter 4, and verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Don't become a Saul. Listen to sound counsel. Listen to sound direction. And listen, if you can prove the pastor's wrong from the scriptures, then do it. But if you can't prove him wrong, and you know he's right, I'm just God's messenger, telling you the message that God has put in his word. And hopefully making proper application to our lives. But if you walk out of here and you're dismissive about it, then my friends, that's on you and between God. So, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And lastly, number 9, Saul became an enemy of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to tell you right now, the last individual, last person in all creation that you want to be your enemy, it's God. Trust me. Even as a Christian, he would get so backslidden and so indifferent to the Lord. But anyway, in chapter 16, looking at verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. They're talking about David. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Now, I don't really believe that was God permitted, I believe, Satan to take control of the life of Saul. If he was truly saved, if he was truly a man of faith initially, then he sinned away whatever real estate, emotional real estate and spiritual real estate he had with God. So Saul is now at his lowest point in his life. He has become the enemy of God's man and as well the enemy of God. Now, if you remember when Saul of Tarsus, before he became Paul the Apostle, when he was on the road to Damascus to bring Christians back from Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem in chains and in ropes and put them into prison and put them on trial. Well, guess what? The Lord met him on the road. What he was doing to the believers, Christ took it personally and said, it's an affront to me. And Paul was rebuked. And Paul received Christ on that road to Damascus that day. So Saul's at his lowest point, and we have seen the long suffering of the Lord through Saul's poor choices. So don't assume that you're okay with God and God's okay with you and the decisions that you're making, and they're not biblical, they're not scriptural, and they're not God-honoring, they're not God-pleasing. Don't assume for one minute that God is pleased with that or that God doesn't care. God was long-suffering, hoping that Saul would turn his life around. So we have seen, as I said, the long-suffering. Number one, the Spirit of the Lord did not depart from when Saul intruded into the office of the priest. He could have, but he gave Saul another chance. Number two, nor was the Spirit of the Lord taken when Saul spared King Agag. He was told to kill him. He didn't do that. Number three, the Holy Spirit was not taken from King Saul because of what he had done, but because of what he had become. What a difference that is. While we're looking at deeds, God's looking at the character of the heart. He did not do to Saul what he did because of what Saul had done, but because of what Saul had become, a disobedient servant to the Lord. So it is not the deed of a person that God considers, but rather the direction one's life takes that concerns God most. He's watching our direction. But you know who else is watching? Not only is God watching the direction that we're moving in our lives, Satan is also watching. Listen, if he sees you going to your prayer closet, or if he sees you going to your Bible study time along the way there, yeah, he's going to try to do all he can to interrupt it. Going to church, all kinds of reasons why you can't go to church today. Or all kinds of reasons why you can't talk to that person about the Lord. So Satan is also watching, and he's trying to be a deterrent in the worst of the use of the word, while God, through the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, is trying to bring us into a close, wonderful, peaceful, beneficial relationship with himself. So how to ruin a good life? Open your Bible and do just the opposite of what God wants you to do. And I can tell you right now, I guarantee you can ruin your life really quick. You can ruin your marriage really quick. You can ruin your family dynamics really quick. You can ruin a ministry very quickly when you decide to disobey God or to walk indifference to the Lord. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Again, just gathered around your word. Lord, we thank you for the sweet time of fellowship we had downstairs, just visiting with one another. Lord, the morning messages and, Lord, even the afternoon message, we pray that, Lord, you'll guide our hearts. That these are not things that go in one ear and out the other, but, Lord, these are messages, and whether part and parcel, Lord, that they will weigh heavily in our hearts to bring about the changes that you so much desire. Oh, Lord, that you challenge us to be even more than what we already are. Lord, I mean, there is no limit to what you can accomplish through us and what we can do when we are surrendered. So, Father, you guide and you direct and meet all the needs. And may we come together on Wednesday night, and, Lord, may have testimonies about souls being saved. Lord, we just ask and pray that you'll guide us and embolden us to serve you in the way that you would have us to serve. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.